This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. I would like to put up a few quotes, and I feel this thing vibrating. Could you advance it? Advance one more. There we go. The generation of Jesus Christ. The generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. I want you to think about that just for a minute. You, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. No one else. Not the last generation. Not the coming generation. You and I. If 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them on the little end, and 1 at the heavy end, and you want to help, which end will you lift on? And I think you get the picture. Which end will you lift on if you want to help? This morning, our topic is a call to battle. And I don't know how many of you might recognize the photo. If you recognize it, raise your hand. I just want to see. It's a picture of what is known as D-Day in World War II. D-Day was June 6th of 1944. It was, by this time, Hitler had full control of Europe. And it was the day to stop him or the day he would take all. So the United States and Allied forces joined together with this plan called D-Day. And they stormed 5 beaches of Normandy, France. If you look at the slide, you'll see the numbers. 11,590 aircraft. Now listen, this is World War II. They didn't have that many aircraft. This was a bunch of aircraft. 11,590 aircraft were involved. 127 of those went down. They flew over 14,600 sorties. A sortie is an invasion into enemy territory. So they flew 14,674 missions into enemy territory. 6,000 sea vessels were in this one day were involved in this invasion. And the slide somewhat goes off the side, obviously. But there was over 156,000 troops involved between the United States and the Allied forces. 4,400 of those died. 2,499 of those were Americans. We don't know how many Germans died. But those figures tell me the war is very ugly. Those figures tell me the war is very costly. Those figures tell me that war takes commitment. In the most simplest terms, what is war? What happens when war begins in the most simplest of terms? In the most simplest of terms, war begins because somebody wants something that's not theirs. In the case of World War II, Hitler wanted to control the world, and others said no. Brothers, sisters, friends, we are involved in a war. Because someone wants something that's not his. His name is Lucifer. And he wants to be like the Most High God. And as soon as he voiced that desire, he was cast out of heaven. And to this very day remains the enemy of God. Can I see a raise of hands? Can I see you stand? Because it's morning and maybe you're sleeping. Stand if you are a born-again Christian. Stay seated if you're not. Stand if you are born again. I'm looking at a bunch of troops Because by the very fact that you are born again, you are an enemy of Lucifer. You may sit down. My question to you this morning, two questions we want to address. How many Christians are not engaged in the battle? How many Christians are not engaged in the battle? You know, I just can't hardly picture a troop not showing up for duty the morning of D-Day. I can't picture that. But I can picture Christians not engaged in the battle. And the next question. Feel free to advance the slide. I don't think this is. How many Christians do not even know how to engage in the battle? Think about it. We are involved in war. How many Christians are not even engaged? And those that would like to engage, how many Christians do not even know how to engage in the battle? Let's look at question number one first. And we'll go to a text that may not make sense to you, how this ties in, but it ties in so well. A very familiar scripture. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This was real, folks. This is not a fairy tale. He was transfigured before them. Picture you up there on that mountain. He was transfigured before them, and his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller, no laundry person, no laundromat, no detergent could get it as white as what Jesus was. This was for real. And then there appeared unto Jesus Elias, Moses, talking with him. This is for real. Picture the three disciples observing. Then Peter answered. If I read in the text, I did not read that there was a question. Right? I didn't, you know, I'm made to think of my grandson, Oliver. He's the cutest guy on earth as a three-year-old. Yes. My son and I will be talking, and little Oliver, Daddy, Daddy. And my son will say, wait, Oliver. And Oliver, will we? And we'll talk a little more. Daddy, Daddy. And wait, Oliver. You know, Peter didn't even wait. You know, if he would have said Jesus probably would have said, wait, Peter. But so maybe Peter knew that. So he just answered. And what did he say? This is what he said. He said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Says he didn't know what to say. He was scared. God interrupts the whole thing and tells Peter, be quiet. That's what he said in the CRV. The CRV is Collier's Revised Version. Those of you that know me know that I quote it. It's not in publication, but it is right scriptural. I'll guarantee you that. But God said, there was a cloud that overwhelmed them, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Peter, be quiet. Learn something here. But I got a question for you. How many of you are enjoying your relationship with Jesus? Raise your hand, elbows above ears. Yes, amen. How many of you feel good when you come to church? Amen. How many of you feel good to be at Reach 2017? Amen. How many of you are finding it satisfying in your Christian walk? A little slower, appreciate the honesty. Yes, it is good. It is good to be a Christian. It is good to be in church. It is good to be at Reach 2017. So let's just build some tents and stay here and make it good for a long time. You see, Peter, this is up on a mountain. They gotta go cut down some limbs. They gotta get some branches that are big and leafy. I mean, this is a several-day project to build three tents. Those of you that are Wilderness Boys Camp people know that. Peter said, let's build tents. Let's protect this goodness, this good time. I propose to you this morning that many Christians are building tents around their good times. Many Christians are building tents to protect the good times. Peter forgot all about the nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain. Peter forgot about all the people that were following Jesus at the bottom of the mountain. Forgot about it. It was so good. Let's stay here. Let's build tents. And let's just stay in the good. I didn't put it on a slide because it's too lengthy, but if we would continue reading in the text, you know the story. They get down to the bottom of the mountain. What do they find? They find warfare. They find the enemy. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 9. I propose to you this morning that Jesus calls us to the bottom of the mountaintops. The mountaintops are good. It was good for Peter to be there. But brothers and sisters, that's not why we're Christians. If we were to begin reading in Mark 14, if you don't have your Bibles, you can just close your eyes. I want you to picture the graphic words, the adjectives that are used to describe what's happening at the bottom of the mountain. We're going to start reading in verse 14, chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude, a lot of people all around them. And the scribes were right there questioning the disciples. And right away, straightway, all the people, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed, and they ran to him. So this great multitude is converging on Jesus, running. Picture it, if you will. And Jesus asked the scribes, what do you question with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, before the scribes could answer, one of the multitude speaks up and says, I brought unto thee my son. He's got a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him. Who is this? This is Lucifer and his evil demons. It's the enemy at the bottom of the mountain. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't. Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? When will you learn to engage in the battle? When will you learn what it takes? When will you learn your authority? You of little faith. There's something the disciples were missing here. And Jesus rebukes them and says they had little faith. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him, the boy, and when he saw him, look at what the devil did. The devil's facing Jesus now. Jesus knows his position. Jesus knows he's God. And the devil knows that Jesus knows. And so the devil starts throwing this boy into convulsions. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is standing there, and he's got this child going into convulsions and shrieking and crying. And Jesus holds a conversation with the father while this is going on. And he says, how long has this been this way? You picture that. If I'd be the father, I'd say, Jesus, what difference does it make? Heal my son. But it's for us that conversation's happening. And Jesus, the man told Jesus, he's been there ever since he was a little baby of a child. Folks, the devil's got no respect of persons. I've been with people on their deathbed. The devil has no respect. He casts doubts in their minds. Little children, the devil is no respecter. He's no respecter of you. He's waging a warfare of a little child. Oft times, verse 22, it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, if you're going to say, if I can do anything, I'll throw it back at you if you can believe. Oh, I appreciate the honesty. The faith of this man was enough. And he was very honest. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That was enough. But I want you to see the battle. I want you to notice the battle right now. Straightway the father and child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw. Now, again, the graphic pictures. This is all going on, and the people are still running together, the multitude. I mean, we got a crowd here, and you're going to experience it out there in the hallway when we move, but this was a multitude that's just coming to one place, pushing and shoving to see the battle. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he left the child as if he was dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. We're going to stop there. One thing I noticed in that battle, and that is this. The devil, this warfare is very real. And the devil has his limitations, and he knows his limitations. The devil knows where authority is, and he knows that he has to obey authority, because authority can drive him out of heaven, and authority can drive him out of people. And he knew that Jesus Christ was God. But I want you to notice this battle. So the devil knew he had to leave. As soon as Jesus uttered the words, I charge thee, come out of him. But the devil didn't leave like that. I don't know, a split second, 2-3 seconds, I don't know. But my Bible tells me that after Jesus gave the command, even though the devil knew Jesus is all authority, Jesus said, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. The devil knew this was it. He could not come into this child anymore. He still, verse 26, shrieked, rent this child sore, whatever that means, the most strenuous convulsion the child probably ever had. And then left him as dead. Tells me that if the devil will take one more split second in the face of Jesus Christ, it gives me a picture of my enemy and what he can do when I face him. And so we kind of think that in the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. We sing that song. And so we so glibly, when we want to engage in the battle, we so glibly say, in the name of Jesus, devil, be gone. And we think he's going to go. It reminds me a little bit of the story with Paul and the 7 sons that they wanted to engage in the battle too. And they said, you know, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the devil said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? And the devil attacked them physically. Brothers and sisters, it's a war. It's not a game. It's for real. And whether you are engaged or not, the devil is still waging this war. Let's go back to click another slide. Second question, how many Christians do not even know how to engage in the battle? Ephesians 6 tells us much. Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, tells us much about the battle. The whole book of Ephesians, we know the armor is in Ephesians 6. But what about Ephesians 1 and 2? Some rich stuff, folks. In Ephesians 1 and 2. We're going to read Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. And for those of you that are clicking, because I don't think this works, yes, I want those highlighted. Let's read. We're breaking right into the middle of a prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians, okay? Context. Breaking right into the middle of the prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, exousia, authority. The exceeding greatness of his authority to us who believe, to you. That authority is given to you. Us Mennonites don't do good with this. It's getting a little too charismatic, maybe, a little too out of the box. Therefore, we don't engage in the battle. But we, that's why he begins his prayer. He doesn't begin it, we're breaking in the middle. But that's why he says, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. And that's my prayer for you today. You have exousia, you have authority. To us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Hallelujah. The working of his mighty power. It's got nothing to do with my power. Which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And set him in a throne. That's the picture. A throne is a picture of authority. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. Now let's go into verse 2, chapter 2. Almost reads the same, but now this time it's talking about us. I'm sorry, still in chapter 1. This is where he's at, sitting beside God. His authority is far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, hallelujah, but also in the world which is to come, Jesus Christ is far above all of that. Amen? That's my Jesus. He's on my team. He's the captain of my army. But also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church. Not for the church, not in the church, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. That you are his body, you are the fullness of Jesus Christ, who we just described. Let's go on into chapter 2. But God, can we read this together? I know we're a large group, but can we read this together? Are you ready? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that reads exactly like chapter 1 when it was talking about Jesus. And now it's talking about you and me. Brothers and sisters, you have an authority in Jesus Christ.
that we don't exercise. We don't even know how to exercise it. We don't believe it, for one thing. I'm just putting scriptures on the wall, folks. If you want to argue with the scriptures, argue with the scriptures. But I'm reading that this is my position in Jesus Christ, and that I have authority, and that I'm sitting on the throne with him. When I used to read that verse, I used to think it's like a vacation. Yeah, I'm sitting on the throne with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, how's it going, buddy? He's made me sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? It's a good thing. Let's build tents. And let's keep it here. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about authority far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that's named today and every name that ever will be named. And you have that kind of authority if you're a Christian, if you stood earlier. We can advance this slide. There's the word, exousia. There's another word for power in the Bible. Those of you that ever sat in my classroom, you'll know that it's one of my favorite Greek words, dunamis. And it's a dynamic, miraculous power. And that dunamis, that power to do anything, you look it up. That's the definition. It comes. How many of you have the Holy Spirit? Raise your, if you've got the Holy Spirit. Dunamis comes with the Holy Spirit. You buy a package, you buy something, and batteries are not included. You know, you get those things, you have to go get the batteries. Not with the Holy Spirit. Batteries are included. Dunamis comes with the Holy Spirit. You've got it. If you raised your hand and said, I got the Holy Spirit, you got dunamis. That comes with the Holy Spirit. Exousia comes with your position in Jesus Christ. You have authority too. Brothers and sisters, we are equipped already for the battle. I love the definition, authority, jurisdiction. I have to think of when our bishops marry somebody. By the authority invested in me by the state of Pennsylvania, I now pronounce you man and wife. Nobody questions it. It's done. They're man and wife because of the authority invested by the state of Indiana. We have more confidence in the authority invested by the state of, I said Indiana, Pennsylvania, you name the state. We have more authority in that. We have more confidence in that authority than we have in the authority invested in us by God himself. And then jurisdiction. I don't know how you feel, but when I see a police officer from a neighboring town and he's in this town and he's sitting there waiting for speeders, there's something in me that says, what are you doing, man? You don't belong here. You are out of your jurisdiction. Jesus Christ's jurisdiction is far above all principalities, powers, might, and every name that will ever be named. And he gives you that jurisdiction. Brothers and sisters, go to the next slide. We are commanded to do a sortie. We are commanded to invade enemy territory. Read it. You know it. We've said it. All power. We've had this verse before us yesterday many times. Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all exousia, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. We just read that. You go now in that same authority. And if you have any questions, lo, I will be with you always as your backup. We are commanded to invade enemy territory. Next slide. We are expected by our captain to, we are expected to be there invading enemy territory. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is, it's just not even a question. We are attacking the gates of hell. We are invading enemy territory. The gates of heaven, folks, are to our back. We don't read about the gates of heaven until we get to Revelation and we're going home. Hallelujah. The gates of heaven are waiting. But for right now, the gates of heaven's to our back. And we should be hitting and pounding the gates of hell. We're expected to. There's not even a question asked. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are called, we are invited. That's the title of my subject, A Call to Battle. And we are called, we are invited. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now listen, folks, you can sit in your living room and fish all you want, because the living room's good. But if you want to catch fish, you got to go to the territory the fish are at. Amen? You got to invade the territory. We're invited. We're commanded. We're expected to invade enemy territory. It is good to be Christians. It is good to be here. Brothers and sisters, we're called to the bottom of the mountain. We're called to the places where the warfare is going on. Jesus calls us from the good times into the battle. Have you been building tents around your good times? So what are you doing tonight? Oh, just hanging out. I know there's a lot of young people here this morning. Young people, today, make a choice. Quit building tents around the good times. Quit making your end goal to hang out. Choose to get involved in the battle. This generation is responsible for this generation of souls, this generation of Christians. I don't think we believe in the authority that we have. We have no idea. If we hear about it in a message like this, we kind of, boy, I don't know, this guy is kind of off the wall. You know what? As a result of not believing in the authority that we have more Christian counseling centers today than ever before. We have more Christians defeated by depression than ever before. We have more Christians defeated by anger. We have more marriage problems. We have a waiting list at every counseling center, every Christian counseling center you want to name, we have waiting lists. It's like the devil's winning. And as long as we don't exercise authority, because guess what? He's still waging the war, whether you're engaged or not. He's not quitting. He's raging the war. It's time, brothers and sisters, that we rise up and quit building tents around our good times, around all of our Mennonite dream. And let's get into the dirty work. Let's get on the neighbor's porch where those Hispanics, someone talked to me yesterday, where those Hispanics are sitting talking every day and they mention the word of God. Let's get on that porch with them. Let's invade the enemy territory. I don't know what enemy territory is around your life, but it's time you invade it. It's D-Day, folks. The battle's raging. The devil rages. He's raging a warfare. The battle's raging. Jesus Christ commands you. He expects you, and he invites you. Get involved. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you just like Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I pray for every person, every believer that's in this room. I pray, God, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. I pray, God, that they would know what is the hope of their calling. I pray, God, that they would know what the riches of the glory of their inheritance as a saint, as a child of God, what it really is. I pray, God, that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe. Lord God, hear my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.